24. We're going to begin reading in verse 13 of this chapter. Luke 24, we'll start in verse 13 and we'll read through verse 44. Our text consists of verses 36 through 44. When we get to verse 36, we'll remind you, and then those last several verses of the chapter that we read this morning will be our text. Luke 24, we're going to start reading in verse 13. This is an event that takes place now in the early evening of the day of Christ's resurrection. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now here begins our text this morning. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. This far we read the Word of God this morning. As I mentioned, our text is found in those last several verses, verses 36 through 44 of this chapter. Jesus' appearances on that day of His resurrection took place in rapid fire. He appeared to the group of women returning from His empty grave very soon after they had received the message of the angel that He had risen from the dead and that His grave was empty. He then appeared to Mary Magdalene as she stood outside of Jesus' sepulchre weeping because she had thought that somebody stole the body of Jesus away. Toward evening of that same day, Jesus appeared to the travelers to Emmaus, as we read here in Luke 24 this morning. But somewhere in between, Jesus also appeared to Simon Peter. And He spoke to him alone and personally on that first day of Christ's resurrection. We read of that occurrence in Luke 24, verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, concurs with that truth concerning Peter, that Christ appeared to him sometime during that day of His resurrection. We read in that chapter, verses 4 and 5, "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12." Now, it was mid-evening of that first day of the week. It was dark, and the disciples had gathered together in a room with the doors shut and locked. Luke refers to the number of the apostles here in this passage as 11, verse 33. Yet we know that there were only 10 of them present at that time. We say that because in the gospel accounts we are told that Thomas was missing the first time that Jesus appeared to His disciples on that day of His resurrection. And yet what Luke records for us is not a human error. Mark records exactly the same thing when he refers to the 11. Just as the Apostle Paul speaks as the number being 12 in the passage that we read out of 1 Corinthians 15, Mark speaks of that number as 11, and so does Luke. Both of them simply refer to the band of disciples that followed Jesus. In other words, the disciples that followed Jesus were known as the 12, the 12 disciples of Jesus. When Paul makes reference to the 12, that's what he was referring to the band of Christ's disciples. Luke and Mark make reference to the 11 because they knew that Judas Iscariot had betrayed Christ and he was not numbered among the 12. So instead of designating them as the 12, they speak of them as the 11. These men obviously were not interested at all in the exact amount of people that were in that room. But of interest, really, is the debate or the discussion that was going on there in that room. Simon was present. Perhaps a few women were present as well in that room. After all, in verse 33 of Luke, he states there were others in that room together with the disciples. But upon the debate going on, entered the travelers to Emmaus. All had testified of seeing Jesus on that day. Simon had told his account. Perhaps if there were women there, they had told of their account of it as well. And now the travelers to Emmaus had their testimony, their eyewitness testimony, that they had seen Jesus alive. And yet the disciples refused to believe them. Now, that may not be as evident in the account that we consider this morning in Luke, But Mark informs us of this in Mark 16, verse 14, that after Jesus now had appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So we know for a fact that the disciples simply didn't believe these eyewitnesses' accounts of Jesus' resurrection. We will refer back to this verse in our sermon this morning as well. The point is, no matter what was said to the disciples by these eyewitnesses, they would not believe him. This would be the reaction of the disciples to Jesus' appearance for them as well, as we're going to see. You see, it was the character of the resurrection that was now being called into question by the disciples. In order for them to understand that Christ had now risen from the dead, they had to understand somehow the character of Christ's resurrection. Just as you and I, in order to understand the resurrection of Christ, need to understand the character of that resurrection as well. And then in that, of course, we're going to find the gospel this morning. Christ arose from the dead in soul, but also very really in body. So we consider this event of Christ's resurrection under the theme, Jesus' first appearance to his disciples. In the first place, we're going to consider upbraided for unbelief, the fact that the disciples just wouldn't believe Jesus. Secondly, or believe the eyewitnesses. Secondly, character of the resurrection. And then finally, the fulfillment of Scriptures. Upbraided for unbelief, character of the resurrection, and the fulfillment of Scripture. John informs us in his Gospel account that the disciples met in secret in a room with the doors shut, probably even locked. Now that their leader was taken and had been put to death, they assembled themselves together secretly for the fear of the Jews. What were the Jews going to do to them now that they had destroyed or put to death their leader? While together, as we mentioned, they were discussing the amazing events that had transpired on that particular day. In the middle of their conversation, we find that Jesus suddenly now appears in their midst. We read in verse 36 of our text, "And as they thus spake," talking with one another, "Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." This sudden appearance of Jesus in their midst already speaks to you and to me of the resurrection body that Jesus now possessed. Jesus was not some kind of a spirit that was able to walk right now through walls and through those shut doors. The account before us really does not allow for that interpretation either. Jesus did not just walk into their midst. In other words, going through the doors, the shut doors, and then walking up to them and standing in their midst. That's not what we read. We read rather that he suddenly appeared in the middle of them. These men were reclining on their couches, probably around the table, eating. Jesus suddenly appeared in the middle of them. One moment Jesus was not there, and the next moment he was standing right there in the middle of his disciples. To tell you the truth, I was always rather of the mind that when Jesus rose from the dead, he was able to go right through the rock or the stone of that mountainside, the sepulchre where his body was laid. But I think that's the wrong concept of Jesus' resurrection. He now possessed a body that was able simply to disappear and to appear at will. That is surely the impression, at least, that the account that we have before us this morning leaves us. The words he spoke seem to carry with them no special significance. Peace be unto you. They were a common expression that Jews oftentimes said to one another. In fact, they still do, it seems. Shalom. Peace. But when our Savior speaks these words, they're no empty phrase. Most often when we say, "Hello, how are you?" we really are not all that interested in how that person is. When they start explaining that to us, we're not really all that interested. In other words, it's kind of an empty phrase. How are you? Well, the same thing was true, I suppose, of the Jews when they said every time they saw one another, "Peace unto you." But they're not empty when Jesus speaks these words. Jesus has earned for his disciples and for you and me through his death and now his resurrection, peace with God. He has reconciled us to God, hasn't he? And through his resurrection life in us, we now have peace in our hearts. We are at rest with God. We have peace with God, and that results in peace in the hearts of God's people, because we know that God dwells with us now in sweet accord. Christ declares that peace, therefore, upon his disciples. What's striking, however, is that the disciples at that particular moment didn't feel at peace. We read in verse 37, but they were terrified. Terrified. Petrified. And affrighted. And supposed that they had seen a spirit. The disciples were terrified. They were as frightened as a little child when that child thinks he sees a ghost. That's what we would say. I saw a ghost. That's what's meant here by that word, spirit. I remember when I was a child in the third grade that a little girl in the first grade of my school had been killed in a car accident. As a child, I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about her and was so bothered by her death that I decided that I was going to go to the room of my parents and wake up my mother. When I walked out of the door of my room, however, I was convinced that I saw her ghost kneeling there right by my door. And I let out a scream, ran back into the room, leaping into my bed, totally terrified, afraid that I had seen her ghost. My mother, of course, came into the room at that point and assured me that I did not see anything because there is no such thing as ghosts. The next morning, I found a white shirt hanging on the knob of the closet just outside of my room. Now I found out what my ghost was, just a white shirt. But I was terrified. In my ignorance, as a child, I thought I had seen a ghost, a spirit. Well, that is exactly what these grown men thought when they suddenly saw Jesus standing in their midst. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, this would not have happened if the disciples had believed the report of these eyewitnesses of Jesus. They may have been startled at this point, but they certainly would not have been terrified and afraid. Their reaction to Jesus' appearance was one of unbelief. In the hardness of their hearts, they had refused to believe that Jesus had, of a truth, risen from the dead. This was the farthest thought from their minds, that Jesus, despite what had been told them, had risen from the dead. Unlike, mind you, the unbelieving Pharisees or Sanhedrin, who truly were afraid that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Jesus' questions, or the questions Jesus asks of his disciples now, were meant as a rebuke. We read in verse 38, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts. There was sufficient evidence for his disciples to believe that he had risen. The events had just been related to them. The empty sepulcher, the empty grave clothes that the women, and a little later, Peter and the Apostle John had seen. The message to the women, and a little later, once again, to Peter and John had been related to them. The appearances of Christ that we spoke of just a little bit earlier, all these were testimony to the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. But that was not all. In fact, that was just a part of it. Jesus told his disciples during his earthly ministry that he needed to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die at the hands of the Sanhedrin, but that then he would rise again from the dead. More than once, Jesus told his disciples of that during his earthly ministry. And Jesus' own testimony was clear enough. But that's not even all. A little later on, we're going to call reference to this in verse 44 of our text. But the Old Testament scriptures, which these disciples should have known, the Old Testament scriptures spoke clearly of the fact that Jesus would arise from the dead. There was no reason for the disciples to be so troubled, so terrified at this appearance of Jesus. Absolutely no reason that they would draw upon some silly superstition and think that Jesus was a spirit. Why would such thoughts arise in their hearts? That's what Jesus asked them. Why are you even thinking these things? These words, probably together with other words that Jesus might have spoken, Mark explains. And he explains that they were words Jesus spoke upbraiding his disciples with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Jesus here was scolding them for their unbelief and for the hardness of their hearts. Now, it is not as if these disciples of Jesus were unbelievers. Certainly we know that that is not the case. And when Mark speaks of the hardness of their heart, certainly it was not the same hardness of heart that characterized Pharaoh, who was hardened by God in his sin. We ought to realize something, people of God. Believers can be characterized by unbelief too, and sometimes be pretty stubborn and hard-headed in what they want to maintain. The bond of faith, of course, the power of faith that God works in the hearts of His children, can never go lost. We realize that. When Mark says that Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief, that doesn't mean that they could somehow possibly lose their faith. The power of faith could never be lost. God always preserves believers in their faith. But what the Scripture speaks of here is that believers at times being characterized by that unbelief, the activity of faith in their lives can fluctuate. It can. Sometimes faith can be so weak that we can fall into sin and bring forth works of unbelief rather than something that flows now out of faith. In this instance, the disciples refused to believe the testimony of those who spoke to them who had seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were hardened in that. They stubbornly refused to do that. They were guilty of unbelief at that point. Later, Thomas, of course, would be guilty of exactly the same thing. A week later, because Thomas wasn't with them this week, a week later, Thomas himself was guilty of doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point is, people of God, You and I ought not to be so hard-hearted as some are today so that we refuse to believe in that resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our eyes have not seen the resurrection of Christ. We believe only on the basis of those who tell us of the fact that they had seen Jesus Christ. We believe upon their testimony. We believe because their testimony is infallibly recorded for you and me in the Scriptures, so that we believe the Scriptures concerning the resurrection of Christ. But we believe. We believe. We believe today that Jesus Christ is, in fact, risen from the dead. We rejoice in that Word of God to us today. We hear the words of Jesus to Thomas the very next Sunday. Verse 29 of John 20. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There's a word of God concerning you and me today. We have not seen, but we believe. But what do we believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We believe He was raised, but what's the character now of that resurrection of our Lord from the dead? This is, after all, what completely amazed the disciples of Christ. This is what frightened them so much. Jesus stood before them, suddenly appearing in their presence, real as real could be. Notice what He says to them now in verse 39 of our text. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And then we learn in verse 40, and when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. Jesus Himself and His body stood before His disciples. This was no apparition. This was no hologram that was floating in front of them that they could now view with their eyes. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He was standing before these men just as really as they now reclined upon their couches around Him. A spirit, Jesus says, does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. I'm real. Handle me. That is, Jesus said to them, go ahead. Touch my body. See for yourselves. If I were this ghost that you speak of, your hand would go right through me. But I'm not. Touch me. Handle me. I'm flesh and bone, just as you are. And then to affirm this, Jesus calls their attention to the wounds in His hands and feet. It is I, Jesus, not somebody else that's appearing here that looks like Jesus. It is I. Now look at where the spikes were driven through my hands and my feet. Now, were there some huge gaping holes with blood yet trickling out of them? Obviously not. But there were wounds. There were large sores that were evident enough to see where the nails had been driven and the spear had been passed through His side, because John tells us in his gospel account that Jesus showed them His side as well. Then, now, of course, they doubted simply out of amazement and out of joy that this was their Lord standing before them. So Jesus confirms it the more in the account before us. We read in verse 41 the question, have you any meat? And then we are told in verses 42 and 43, and they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. Now, someone who was ethereal, immaterial, had no human body, would be able to sit down and eat food as the disciples would. Jesus sat down with his disciples and he ate with them, just as he had dined with them how many times before during his earthly ministry. Now we learn that the disciples did believe. They believed, but only out of joy. In other words, as our saying would be, this is too good to believe. It's too good to believe. Just as we, given their situation, they wondered how all of this could at all be possible. Their Lord had returned. They were in a room. Doors were shut tight. Suddenly Jesus appeared in his human body. On the one hand, Jesus was sitting there eating with them. On the other hand, he was not there a moment ago. He had just appeared to them. That was impossible. Jesus had died. It's not possible for a dead man to sit among the living. It just wasn't possible. Jesus had proved to them by suddenly appearing that he was no longer of this earth, therefore. He was no longer of this earth. A person of this earth could not suddenly appear in a room. But then he sat there with his real human body, flesh and bone, eating the same as they would. It was a conundrum, you see. How could that possibly be true? Indeed, people of God, how can that possibly be true? But such is the character of Jesus' resurrection. Miraculous? Surely it is. No one could possibly explain how all of this was indeed possible and happening. You know, it's exactly because of that there are so many today that scoff at the literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Unbelief refuses to believe in exactly that aspect of our salvation. People can believe, of course, that Jesus Christ was put to death on a cross. Believe it not in the sense of true faith, of course, but they can accept the account that this man, Jesus, was crucified by men on the cross. That's not a problem. But when you start to speak of this kind of resurrection of Jesus from the dead, well, that's an impossibility, and unbelief scoffs at that. How can anybody believe that? Just as at Mars Hill in Athens, men mocked Paul when he spoke of the resurrection, same thing is true today. That's why many, even in the church today, try to do away with the miracle of the resurrection and say, well, it's not a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the church rejoices today in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they rejoice in the fact that Christ is still living on in the memories of God's people today. He lives within us, in our hearts, in our memories, in our thoughts, and that inspires us to live the way that we do in this life. Indeed, people of God, who truly can explain the miracle of Christ's resurrection? But we believe it. Literally, Christ arose from the dead. Scriptures teach us that. We bow before the Word of God this morning. Now, here's the truth behind this miracle in our salvation. When Christ was raised from the dead, it was with a glorified soul and body. He was raised with a glorified soul and body. When the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the truth that we have our flesh in heaven, it is true, we do. But not in the same sense, people of God, not in the same sense now that Jesus was now appearing to his disciples. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We realize that. Because heaven is not a material realm. Heaven is a spiritual realm. When our bodies are raised at the end of time, when Christ comes again in the final resurrection, then our earthly bodies are not going to be raised a material body, an earthly body, but they're going to be raised a spiritual body. Our bodies will be glorified in order that we might enter into and inhabit a spiritual realm, that is, heaven. And we learn in 1 Corinthians 15 conclusively that flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. Our bodies laid to rest in the grave are changed there. And when we are raised in the last days, those bodies will be raised incorruptible, glorious, immortal, and spiritual. Well, the same thing is true regarding Christ as he now resides in heaven. He now resides in heaven, not with a flesh and blood body, as was true when he yet now was appearing to his disciples. There were 40 days between Christ's resurrection and ascension, during which time he appeared many times to his disciples in his human body. Real human body. Already then, however, Christ existed in a glorified human body, as well as his soul, obviously. Christ did not reside visibly on earth during this time of his appearances. In other words, having appeared to his disciples and having eaten with them, he didn't go home to one of their houses and go to sleep that night in one of their beds. He didn't even stay there eating with his disciples for any length of time. He appeared to them, and then he was gone again. That's why we could say he already dwelt in a glorified body as well as soul. These appearances of Jesus Christ during this short period of time, therefore, were special. They were miraculous. They were so because Christ needed to establish in the church the truth that he indeed had been raised from the dead. Let me give you an example. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon the church, Spirit is invisible. And the church at that time needed visible signs to show to them that that Spirit was indeed poured out upon them, because they couldn't see the Spirit. Well, now Jesus had risen from the dead with a glorified body and soul. If Jesus had not appeared in that body, in his special occurrences between his resurrection and his ascension, then there would be no proof that Jesus had been raised from the dead. This gives conclusive proof to the Church of Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ was indeed alive after he had died. He had raised from the dead, or risen from the dead. Immediately after Christ's resurrection, therefore, for a short period of time, he appeared, flesh and bone, with his disciples. Wonder of grace. And nothing more really can be said about that wonder of God's grace. Now, before departing, we find that Jesus spoke one last word to his disciples. We find that in verse 44 now of the Word of God we're considering this morning. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." Christ testified of his resurrection. that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The scriptures testified of Christ's resurrection. Now, as I said, we made reference to these words a little bit earlier in our sermon. The disciples were scolded by Jesus for their unbelief. And part of the reason for this scolding is that they should have known better. And they should have known better, not only because Jesus had told them of these things, but he had expounded to them the Old Testament scriptures that taught very clearly that he was to be raised from the dead. So Jesus points them once again at this point to reassure his disciples that his resurrection had taken place. He points them once again to the scriptures. He points them to the laws of Moses, that is, to the Levitical laws, the ceremonial laws, all that pointed them ahead not only to the death of Jesus Christ, but also to the resurrection of Christ. Jesus points out to them that it was taught in the Psalms. And if we were here this morning, we would be singing one of those Psalms of David that speaks of the resurrection. It was taught by the prophets in their prophecies. Jesus had explained these scriptures to his disciples during his earthly ministry. Everything about the resurrection of Christ and the final resurrection from the dead was taught God's people even in the Old Testament scriptures. And for that reason, too, we today believe in that resurrection of Jesus Christ. It always had been taught. It's taught to us more clearly in the New Testament scriptures. And we believe Christ literally has risen from the dead. And the disciples themselves should have known better. But there's something more that is taught in all of these Old Testament scriptures as well as now in the New Testament scripture to you and to me. The Word of God, both Old and New Testaments, point to the truth that Christ's resurrection is, in fact, vital to our salvation. The disciples themselves would come to understand that when Christ soon opened their understanding. If you read in verse 45 of this chapter, that's exactly what Christ did. He opened their understanding so that they could understand these things now. Without the resurrection of Christ, the work Christ performed on the cross would really be of no value to the church. What Christ accomplished on the cross in his death would have been no value to you and to me if he had not risen from the dead. You see, Christ now lives. And as he lives in heaven, he sends forth his Spirit into our hearts. That Spirit now applies to you and to me what Christ performed on the cross in his death. All the blessings of salvation come to us from our living Lord, Jesus Christ. By means of the resurrection, the life of Jesus Christ has also now been worked in you and me. His life becomes our life, and we live out of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And it's by means of that very life of Christ that we believe. Further, by means of the resurrection, God approved of the work that God or Christ performed on the cross. That is, his earning now of that righteousness from which we had fallen. In other words, Christ, as Paul informs us, was raised again for our justification. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as taught now both in the Old and New Testament scriptures, has everything to do with the salvation of God's people. And we'll learn that more in detail also this evening. For that reason, Christ now made known that resurrection to his people. Then, and as it's recorded for us in scriptures, to you and to me today too. We stand amazed at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Miracle performed for our salvation. And because Christ lives, we live. And because we live, we believe. And therefore we confess together this morning, together with a church of all ages, I believe in Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead on the third day. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for Thy word, and we ask now Thy blessing upon us too, that even as we have heard that word in this morning hour, it might find a ready entrance into our hearts, and that we as Thy children might indeed believe on that Savior who not only died for us, but now also arose for our salvation. We rejoice in this day, not only, Father, but we rejoice every Lord's Day, because we realize that we celebrate our Lord's Day on the first day of the week due to that resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thou go with us now in this day, watch over us, and wilt Thou bring us together again at the appointed time this evening. Continue to watch over and bless us in all things, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Because the church is not gathered here together, we do not raise our hands, but certainly we pronounce the blessing yet upon the church. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.